Today we're picking up and we're talking about the reward of your confidence, part two. Amen. And last week we started on this, and I'm going to kind of go back through it because the second part, this is just a passage out of Hebrews that I'm getting into. And I need to start from, you know, go back through it a little bit just so that you guys can be reminded of what it's saying. The first point we got into last week was that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, what it looks like or what it looks like. You will have a great reward if you don't cast away your confidence in God. And that's the whole basis of this teaching. You know, the title being the reward of your confidence in God. And the whole point of this message is for us to not lose confidence in God, because we can look at what's going on in the world around us, and there's a lot of stuff going off, man. There's stuff that's on the verge of cooking off that just politically, that's just crazy. I've never would have dreamed of seeing the things that we're seeing right now going on in our country and in our society. And even in the world, it's really intense. And I mean, I'll be honest with you, when I was younger in the Lord and, you know, I was saved even, you know, like 3-4 years into being saved, people were talking about Jesus returning, but when I would read the word about those last days, it just didn't seem like, how are we going to go from here to there? You know, where there's an Antichrist and everybody's going to worship him. And how are we going to get there? How are we going to get to that place where that's happening? And then they're going to be ready, willing, and able to kill us, you know, if we don't take the mark of the beast. I had a hard time with that. Well, you know, 50 years later, 50 years later, I'm seeing it. I'm seeing stuff that really, I see exactly how it's going to get there, and it's on its way. And so it blows me away. But the thing that I want you guys to understand is that in the face of all of these things, it can be really scary. It can be really, even for young people, especially for young people, because it's like, oh my God, the world's coming to an end, you know, and I want to be able to enjoy my life. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to have that. And I want to be able to, and you know what? There's going to come a time when that's going to get cut off, you know, and it's not going to happen for people. Things are just going to go south in a Antichrist kind of way. And it's going south now in a lawless kind of way. And I mean, we're experiencing that intensely right now, especially here in California. Now, what I want you to understand is that in the face of all of this, there's going to be this temptation and this pressure on us to give up on God, to think that, oh my God, I got to join the group. I got to do this. I got to get in line. And you need to understand that what's going on today is there's a lot of it, more of it than you think is being aimed at the body of Christ, aimed at the church. It's aimed at God. Satan hates us. He hates God. And he hates anything that represents God in this earth. And he wants to gain full, complete control and power over this earth, to rule it, to have it for his own kingdom. And that's not going to happen, you know. And his way of doing it, since, you know, he's bound in a sense from being physical, his way of doing it is going to be by bringing up the Antichrist, by raising up the Antichrist. But you guys need to understand, it's the people of this age that's going to help with that. And it's not even Satan's going to guide it. He's going to have his hands all in it and his fingers in every pie and all that kind of stuff. But it's the people that's going to bring this up, that's going to raise it up. And the more you really look at the word, the more you get in Revelations, you'll see that. Amen. And for us, we've got to stay strong. We've got to hold our confidence in God, because people, you need to understand something. You are not meant to be a part of the judgment that's going to come on this planet. You're not meant to be a part of it. Now, we're already in the midst of the fifth seal, which is the Great Tribulation. That's been going on since, you know, since Jesus was taken up into heaven, man. They persecuted him. They're definitely going to persecute us. And persecution has been happening down through the ages, down through the millennia, and it's not stopped. It's ramping up. And we're seeing more and more boldness in just killing Christians and destroying, burning down churches. It's happening all over the world. And so there's going to come a point where it's going to break. And that's where my confidence lies, is that there's going to come a point when it's going to break and God's going to say, okay, that's enough. And he's going to let us know. He's going to let this world know in a very visual, powerful way that this is enough. And I'm personally convinced that it's going to be that once the sixth seal happens, which is when God puts the hammer down and says, that's enough, the sun goes dark and the moon goes red and the stars fall from the sky, you know, whatever that turns out to be and how that turns out to look, no matter what, you know, the next step immediately after that, you know, Jesus comes back for us. And that's why I'm very, very excited. I'm excited about that. I'm excited because we might get to see this happen, people. And that's how we should be. But see, if we're freaking out, then we have no confidence in God. If we're freaking out over all of this, and you know, and we're looking how we can protect ourselves and save ourselves. And, you know, as I shared with the men, preparation and being prepared and being able to handle this stuff is definitely in a natural way is going to help. But you know what? God's the one that we're going to have to be confident with. He's not going to let us just suffer and go down in a flame. He's there. He loves us and he's on our side. Amen. And so Hebrews 10:32-35, I'm just going to read the scriptures to you. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made. See, even back then, they suffered. They were persecuted back then, very, very intensely. He said a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And people, that reward is, you know, what we're going to have in heaven, but it's also the reward of God taking care of us here. Amen. So we talked about that last week. I'm not going to get into it. Then he goes on to say, you know, in verse 35-37, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Now, that was already, I read that at the end. Verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So you have need of endurance. So we talked about that, okay? That after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And what's the promise? For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So, and I shared this last week with you that, you know, we play a part in the return of Jesus. God, you know, God is looking to fill his house. So there's going to be that part of it. And we're certainly coming up to the last days, to the finality of the last days that we've been living in. But what I want you to understand here is that we also have a part to play in bringing in the return of Jesus. And our part is doing the will of God. Amen. And he says we'll receive the promise. So our confidence is that as we get to work doing his will, having the endurance that's necessary to be strong and going after his will, as we do that, guess what? You know, we are bringing Christ closer to us as we're moving closer to him. And there's going to come a point when we will come together. And as we come together, that's when I believe the rapture is going to happen. Amen. Now, let's pick up today where we left off from last week. Now, let me read verse 38 and 39 from Hebrews 10, because it's just a continuation. He goes on to say, now you'll see up here, he says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And then he goes right into the next thing. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So now the will of God, this is what we got to see here. You know, we're doing the will of God. Okay, we're showing, which part of that is showing endurance. Amen. Having that hupomone, you know, that cheerful and hopeful and confident constancy, that endurance and constancy, that patience and enduring, being able to persevere through whatever's going on. And as we do that and we take on the will of God, which he tells us what it is in the next verse, he says, now the just shall live by faith. That's the will of God. And the whole thing of that word now, you know, I wondered if it meant now immediately or if it meant something else. And I found out that it doesn't just mean immediately. It really means, you know, moreover. It means, but the just shall live by faith. Moreover, it's the word day in the Greek. And so it carries a kind of a different meaning of not just the immediacy of right now, but it's the intensity of right now. This cutting in, the just shall live by faith. It's almost like making the stand through saying that. Paul's making a stand. Now the just shall live by faith. And that's the thing that's going to mark everybody. And this has been one of the problems with the apostasy that's been happening, and especially even with church, some of the church leaders, where there's this whole thing of deconstructionism, deconstructing their faith. You know, they've built their faith up, now they're tearing it down. That's basically what deconstruction is tearing something down into pieces. And see, this is what we've got to be careful of. This is where we've got to watch out. This is the essence of our confidence in God, is that if we truly are confident in God, then we're going to set ourselves to live by faith. You know, we're going to live by faith. Amen. We're not going to let go of our faith. We're not going to quit on faith. This is the will of God for us, people, to live by faith. And then he goes on to say, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So God makes it evidently clear that if we're not going to hold on to our faith, if we're not going to keep the faith, if we're not going to live by our faith, then we move out of favor with him. You know, he no longer has pleasure in us. And so you got to see that is tantamount to us casting away our confidence. Amen. So we have to, you know, make the decision. We have to settle into this, and we have to cement ourselves into this place of, you know what, I've got to live by faith no matter what. Now, I talk about being prepared. I mean, I've been talking about this for a long time, that, you know, you need to be prepared just anyway, no matter what. And there are some simple things that you can go online and even, you know, like, I forget the name. It's not the CDC. It's something else. But, you know, they give you an outline of how to get prepared in case of an emergency. And it's considered just normal common sense to have some kind of preparation. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You got to live by faith no matter what. And I mean, don't ever count on, well, I'm prepared, I'm ready. Because you don't know, man. You don't know. The only thing that you can know is that God is there, that God loves you, that God is on your side, you know, and that he'll meet your needs, he'll take care of you, he'll protect you and save your life. Those are the things that you need to know for a fact. Amen. And it's going to be important as we go along, even in our country, because, you know, I mean, persecution's mounting up. And you know what? The only thing that we're going to be able to do, I'm going to get to them in a little bit later, but one of the only things that we can do is put our faith in the fact that the angels of God are watching over us, because God has given us promise. It's in Psalms 91. God has given us promise that no harm will come to us, nor any plague come near our dwelling, because he's given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. You know, and you know, somebody may say, well, pastor, you know, I mean, I get sick, and, you know, I mean, stuff has happened. So what does that mean? Well, that means that, you know what, you need to keep your faith up, and you need to get it stronger. You need to get in the word. You need to have that conviction that his angels are walking with you right now. When you leave the house, his angels are walking with you. When you're in the house, his angels are hanging out around you. I'm telling you, man, and if you're in strife all the time, you're violating all of that, because faith works by love, you know. And so if you're in strife or you're in the flesh, you're contradicting your faith. You're screwing things up, and the angels' hands get tied. They get to the point where sometimes they can't even help us. And so the key thing is, you know what? We got to live what we believe. You know, that's the key thing. Now, the just shall live by faith. And that word live there, I've shared this many times. It's the word zao, and it means to live. I like Thayer's definition. It means to live, breathe, be among the living. We'll be among the living by faith. We'll live by faith. We'll pass our life by faith. But it also carries the idea of in the manner of the living and acting. In other words, the way we live and act is by faith. Amen. And the word by there is the word ek in the Greek, which means out of, from faith or out of faith. So it could be out of, from, it could be by, but I like the idea of out of, because that's kind of what the real meaning of the word EK is. It denotes origin. It tells you where it's coming from, all right? It's from that or out of that. And see, I love the idea of living out of faith. You know, this is where we're deriving the source of our life is out of our faith. You know, it's from our faith. We get and gain and hold on to our lives by faith. Amen. And you know, and I'm going to tell you something. If your whole goal to live by faith is so that you can live and enjoy this world, you're kind of off. Amen. You know, we need to give God our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. We need to make ourselves available to serve, to follow, to do what God calls us to do, to do what He tells us to do. And that's part of us living by faith. I mean, we're supposed to be rich in good works. You know, that's back in Ephesians. You know, God created us. He's the one that produced us and created us for good works. You know, we're to live a life full of good works. And if you truly believe in Jesus, then out of that faith comes that belief. And John gets into this in 1 John where he talks about, you know, is it John, 1 John or James? It could be either or. But they you know, what he talks about is the fact that how can you say you believe, you know, if somebody comes to your, James says, I will show you my faith by my works. So I'm going to stick with James for right now, which means that if I'm going to show that I believe, if I'm going to show that I am of Christ, then I got to do what Christ does. That's part of my faith. Amen. And my life, my manner of living and acting needs to reflect that. That's kind of what I'm getting at right there. Amen. And if you go around, you know, paying lip service, that's not going to help much. And we're going to get into that here in a little bit. But you need to understand that this is the just shall live by faith. And the just are the righteous. You know, they're the ones that are approved of or approved by or acceptable to God. We're the ones, I mean, that's what makes us just, is that God approves of us and we're acceptable to Him. But part of that is that we're observing God's divine laws. And what's His divine law here? The just shall live by faith. So if we're going to walk in our righteousness, if we're going to walk right with God, then we got to live by faith. We got to set ourselves to let our lives reflect our faith in Christ. You know, and that means everything. I mean, when you read the word, you put faith in that word and you put that word to work in your life, whatever it is. If it's a promise, you put that promise to work in your life. If it's a mandate or a command, you put that command or mandate to work in your life. You do what the word says, dude. James says that, you know, it's not the hearer of the word that's blessed, it's the doer of the word that's blessed in his deeds. Amen. And so we need to know that. But faith, it starts out of that faith. And if we truly are gonna do the will of God, if we're gonna fulfill the will of God and help bring Jesus back, it's that mounting up of faith, that growth of faith in us that begins to direct what we say, it begins to direct how we act, it begins to direct how we think. Amen. And then of course he says, if anyone draws back, you know, my soul has no pleasure in him. The word for draws back there is the word hupostello. And it means, you know, it's there defines it as being of those who from timidity hesitate to avow what they believe, to be unwilling to utter from fear, to shrink from declaring, to conceal, dissemble. And the word dissemble means to act like you're not a Christian. You know, to act like you're not a Christian just so you can gain acceptance, to act like you're not a Christian. And you know what? I don't need to dwell on that. You guys understand that. You know, if we're unwilling to avow, to make the stand for Christ. That's what avow means, to make a stand for. If we're unwilling to make our stand for Christ, and we're shrinking back when opportunities come to us to speak the truth, to speak what how God, and you don't have to sit there and preach at people. You don't have to sit there and try and get them saved. All you got to do is share with them what Jesus means to you. That's all you got to do. You just got to share with them your testimony. You know, that's, you know, it says in Revelations, it says they overcame him, the Antichrist, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is critical, and it's a part of you showing your confidence in God. It's one thing to say, you know, I have confidence in God, you know, but it's another to show it. Because, you know, one way you could be just paying lip service. But when you show that confidence, when you stand up for the truth, when you stand up for Jesus, then you know you're demonstrating your confidence in God. You know, I mean, it's almost like, you know, when you share with somebody, you know, you say, no, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. You know, and it's because Jesus delivered me from this, or Jesus helped me with that, or because Jesus, you know, got a hold of my life and brought me peace, or whatever, you know, whatever your testimony is about. And then when you share that, you don't have to sit there and try and get them to get saved. You can just share it. You know, our job is to give a reason to those around us. Our job is just to be ready to give a reason for why we believe. Amen. That's all we're supposed to do. And so as you do that, you know, you're demonstrating confidence, because speaking up in the face of, you know, somebody's question or somebody's, you know, statement or whatever, you know, speaking up in the face of that, you know, demonstrates confidence in God. It's almost like you're telling the devil, I dare you, you know, because God's greater than you. You know, I'm not going to back off. I'm going to take this opportunity. I'm going to take this opportunity to counteract or contradict Satan, what you're saying. And I'm going to do it in a very loving, simple manner. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. And I think that's where we've gotten into trouble as a church, is that you get people out there, they're standing there, they're preaching that everybody's going to hell if they don't accept Jesus, you know, that they're whores, prostitutes, that they're covetous, they're wicked and evil and criminals and all. Guys, come on. I mean, that's not going to get anybody saved. You know, what's going to get people saved is when you show the difference, when you demonstrate in your life your faith and you show them that there's a difference. You know, and you show them that you know, that, hey, you know, there's more to this. I mean, God's not he's more about this, and this is what he's after. And, you know, because if they don't respond, they're not going to respond. So leave them alone. You don't have to sit there and beat them down over it. But it's, you know, we've got to be able to, you know, out of our faith, we got to step forward. We can't be cowards. Amen. And then he goes on to say, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And the word pleasure there, he doesn't think well of, he doesn't approve. There defines it as to be well pleased with, to take pleasure in, to be favorably, I moved it and I messed myself. Oh, to be favorably inclined towards one. You know, God loves us, but, you know, he may not be pleased with us. I mean, I'm sure there's been plenty of times when I backed off, when I should have stepped up and done this. And, you know, God wasn't pleased with the fact that I drew back. But, you know, that didn't stop him from loving me. I'm still his kid, you know. But we want God to be pleased with us. Amen. When we enter in, we want Jesus to say to us, you know, well done, you good and faithful servant. You know, and then faithful, being full of faith. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 39 goes on to say, though, and Paul, this is Paul's positiveness about this. You know, he says, now the just shall live by faith. He throws that in. He throws in, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then he comes back right away and he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. And, you know, the word draws back up at top, and the one that one there in verse 39, draw back, they're similar. They're the same basic word, but the second one actually has a little bit slightly different, more meaning. You know, we're not those who draw back. In this case, he's referring to those who quit. You know, they kind of walk away. And it's the same word. It's the same basic word. It's hupostole. And it means shrinkage or timidity. But by implication, it means apostasy. You know? And then Thayer defines it just like this. The timidity of one stealthily retreating. You know, stealthily. In other words, it's in the intent. I don't want anybody to know that I became a Christian. You know, it's like sometimes, you know, some people, it's almost like they regret having become a Christian, you know, and you know what? You can regret being a Christian, but you can't regret being of Christ. You can't regret your love for Christ. You can't regret, you know, sometimes, you know, we see things going on in the church, or we see things, other Christians do things and it makes us a little bit ashamed of being a Christian, because we look at them and it's like, oh man, that person is, you know, they're not helping matters. You know, I've been in plenty of places, man, where I've worked, and, you know, there'd be another Christian there. And there was specifically a couple of times, one time in particular, where this one would come in and they were just pounding people with the gospel, trying to get people saved. And, you know, I didn't know what to do with it at the time. I just didn't know how to deal with it. But people were talking bad about the guy just because he was shoving it down their throat, you know. And I stepped up. I said, you know, hey, look, I'm a Christian too, you know. I mean, I don't think he necessarily has to shove it down your throat. But you know what? You know, Jesus is real. And I just let it alone at that, you know. And you gotta kind of, you almost have to stick up for him. But sometimes people's behavior can embarrass you, you know. And I'm sure there's been times when my behavior has done that for another believer. You know, I mean, we don't even know how sometimes we affect people around us. Sometimes we're so caught up in ourselves, we don't recognize, we don't realize the impact we're carrying to people, you know, we're having on people around us. You know, we don't realize that sometimes, you know, the way we're behaving is really offensive, and we're putting a black mark on the name of Jesus. You know, we're putting a mancha, a stain, you know, on people's understanding of Jesus and who he is and what it means to be a believer. And so those kinds of things we have to watch out for. Amen. Now, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. And I believe that you guys are not of those who draw back to perdition. I agree with Paul. We are not of those. Those of us in swords, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. But we're of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, this is one of the greatest benefits. This is the ultimate reward of our faith and our confidence in God, is that we believe to the saving of our soul. You know? And it's funny because when you look at the words in the words for like believe and saving and so on, it doesn't seem to make sense in within the sentence. Like, for example, the word believe typically is a verb, and it's the verb pistiuo. In this case, it's the word pistis again. Like, it's just the noun faith. And it wasn't until I looked at it in the Greek itself that I understood what was going on. Is that, you know, what he's saying here, you know, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe is not even what it says in the Greek. What it says in the Greek is, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of faith into the preserving of the soul, into the salvation or preserving of the soul. The word saving there isn't the word sozo in the Greek. It's the word peripoesis, okay? And it literally means the acquisition, the gaining, you know, the taking possession of your soul. And by extension, because of that, it means preservation, by the preservation of your soul. But you're acquiring your soul. Those who believe, those who are of faith, are those who actually gain their souls. They take control. They gain control and gain the actual preservation of their souls. And I want to get into vines on the word soul here, because I think this is really important. The word soul in the Greek is the word psuche. Vines, now Strong's is kind of vague in its definition. Thayer gets a little vague in his definition. But I love what Vine says about the word soul, about the word psuche. Vine says it denotes the breath or the breath of life. Then the soul. New Testament uses of the word. Now, this is Vine saying these are the New Testament uses of the word. A, the natural life of the body. That's why we get the denoting the breath or the breath of life. It's the natural life of the body. We're alive. We're still here. We're animated. We're not dead. We're not buried 6 feet under, okay? We gain. See, when we believe, we gain. We acquire that ability to continue to live in the body. Amen. That life of the body. And this is something that's important. Now, you know, the word declares in Romans that I'm not sure if it's Romans. I think it's Hebrews. But it declares that you know, it's appointed to man once to die. And then after this, the judgment. So we're going to die because of sin. You know, God says in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. And that day for them, it was within 1,000 years, because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Well, now, because of all of the toxins and everything else that's taken over the planet, man's like, if we live 80 years, we're happy. If we live 80, 90 years, we're happy. You know, I mean, it's like, oh, God, we did something great. But we still, by faith, you know, we gain, we save. Faith gives us acquisition and control over the life of our body. It also means, in the New Testament, the use of the word soul, it means the immaterial or invisible part of man. In other words, you can't see the soul. You know, they look at the brain, but they can't see the soul. They can see how the brain ties to many different things just because of the reactions of the person through the senses. You know, that it's they're gaining their understanding through the senses. You know, how a person looks at things, you know, hears things. But they don't really understand the soul yet. Nobody can define that, or, you know, they have ideas, but they're not, they don't know what they're, you know, talking about. The soul is the thing that connects us to the spirit. It's the immaterial part of us, the invisible part of us that makes up, you know, the rest of us. And then, of course, Vines goes on to define it as the disembodied or unclothed or naked man. He also goes on to say the seat of personality. So when I say that the soul is not visible, but it's the part of us that makes up who we are. You know, what you see in the mirror when you look at yourself in the mirror is only a small part of who you are. And you know, frankly, it's important because it's what keeps you on this planet, but it's not everything. And so many people get so frustrated with their lives, and it's all based on them seeing how they look in a mirror. You know, they don't like the way they look, and so it makes them depressed, or, you know, they have this problem, or that. It's all physical. But you need to understand the most powerful part of you is not visible. Okay, it's naked. It's inside of us. It's the seat of our personality. It's the seat of our sentient element. You know, that part that makes us able to perceive and reflect and feel and desire. It's the seat of our will and purpose. It's the seat of our appetites or desires. Your soul contains all of these things. And it's like, well, then, Pastor, what's the difference between soul and spirit? Spirit is more, you know, who you are in the spiritual side of yourself. That side that's connected to God now. See, in the world, people are dead spiritually, but we're made alive in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ, so we're alive spiritually. We have the capability of interacting with God, interacting with the Holy Spirit, interacting with Jesus, interacting with angels. We have the ability to do that. And if we train our souls, if we get the word in us and realign our souls with God and with the word of God, we'll be able to be, we'll become more perceptive spiritually. Well, then what's the difference between soul and your heart? Well, your heart is that center part of you that absolutely holds what's the treasure of your life in. It's what holds what's most dear to you. It's what takes how you think, the commitments of your thoughts, the commitments of your desires, the commitments of how you see the world, how you perceive things, the commitment to those things, your personality, whatever you hold dear in your personality. And it commits those things almost like in a treasure inside of you. And it becomes the thing that drives everything else about who you are. And that's why you got to put Jesus in your heart. You got to let Jesus have your heart. Because when you give Jesus your heart and you start letting him change what you hold dear, change how you see the world, change how you see yourself and what you think about yourself and what you hold dear and your desires and everything that's really, truly important to you, the more you give that to Jesus, the more that changes and becomes conformed, and faith blossoms in it. The power of God blossoms in it. Jesus and the Holy Spirit blossom in it. All of a sudden, you have these connections that you never dreamed were possible. Faith rises up. You know, righteousness grows. All kinds of things happen as you fill your heart with the word. It, you know, there's this harvesting of things that you can't even imagine that comes out of that. Amen? And that's your soul. And you'll save that. You'll acquire that. You'll get to the place where you preserve the better parts of who you are, along with every good thing that God is instilling inside of you. Because you got to understand something. God gives us the desires of our heart. God gives us, I mean, he He created us in our personality. He made us who we are. We just need to monitor it and moderate it by love. That's why love has got to become supreme in your heart, because it teaches you how to bring everything under control so that, you know, the best part of you is going out instead of, you know, things that could be things that could cause strife and problems with other people. Amen. And so God wants, you know, he wants us walking in harmony with the world around us. Now, I'm not talking about the worldly world around us, you know, the unsaved world around us. I'm talking about the natural, physical world around us, along with people who are in harmony with him, you know, that love God. Amen? And this is what you acquire when you set yourself to live by faith. When you set yourself to live by faith, you begin to acquire the saving of your soul. Amen? The preservation of your soul. Now, how do we gain confidence? The confidence that brings reward. You know, how do we gain that confidence? You know, and when it comes to it, when it comes back up to it, it says, you know, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Down here it says, for you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So the confidence, you know, the basis of our confidence is knowing that we're doing the will of God. So when we know that we're doing the will of God, then we have this confidence in us, this confidence that we are where we're supposed to be with God. Amen. And in the process of having that confidence, that's gonna undergird, that's gonna bring support to your ability to have endurance. Okay? And so you'll be able to endure more things and it not get to you. Some of us need to learn how to endure a little bit, you know, when people say things off to us and you've got a hair trigger and you fire off on somebody. No, man, you got to learn to have more long suffering. You got to have a little bit more endurance against stuff like that. Toughen up a little bit. Amen. You know, you got to toughen up. I remember, I mean, and it's still the case. I mean, you know, I used to have to get up and go to work and I'd be sick. You know, I mean, because if I didn't go to work, I didn't get paid. Even if I took a sick day, I didn't get paid. You know, I wouldn't get paid. And so, you know, in order for me to get paid and be able to support my family, I had to get up and go to work. And so you got up and you went to work, whether you felt fine or not. And most of the time, by the end of the day, I was fine. I mean, it'd break through and I'd get my healing and I'd be fine, you know. But you got it. But you know, that's the strength. You know, that was in those days. You know, nowadays people are, oh my God, you know, people take off for every little thing. You know, there's no endurance. There's no strength. And so God wants us to develop that so that when we see things that are very fearful looking going on in the world around us, it doesn't move us. Why? Because we have confidence in God. Amen. Now, coming back down here, you know, our confidence is based on doing the will of God. Now, we know that that's living by faith. But I'm going to add to that, because there's something we got to add to this, because in understanding the will of God. Now, how do we gain confidence that brings a reward? By living by faith in the name of Jesus and by loving one another. And then by doing those things that please God. Now, listen to this. This is 1 John 3:18-24. And God had me add this because I needed to expand on the will of God. And if you guys will learn how to do these things, I'm telling you straight up, you're going to please God. You know, I mean, some people think, well, you know, because I haven't picked up and moved to another country to go serve Jesus, you know, I'm not pleasing God. Well, no, start with where you're at, man. And look at what it says here in 1 John 3:18-24. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth. By what will we know that we're of the truth? And the word know there little means to know absolutely. By what will we know absolutely that we're of the truth? By the fact that we love in deed and in truth, that it's not just word and in tongue. We're not paying lip service to saying, you know, I love you. You know, or I love people. But yet, you know, you're bitter, you know, you don't forgive people, you get offended, and you know, you hold grudges against people. That's not love. That's lip service. So we know we're of the truth, and we assure our hearts before us. And the word assure there means to convince. The word assure there is the word patho. And patho is kind of the foundation word to the word to believe. All right? The word for faith and to believe. And it literally means to convince by argument, true or false. To rely by inward certainty. Thayer defines it as to persuade, be persuaded, to trust, have confidence, or be confident. And by this, we know that we're of the truth and shall be confident in our hearts. By this, we'll know that we're of the truth and we will be persuaded in our hearts before him. Now, listen to me, people. Well, let me read on because this is going to play right into what I'm going to say. The next verse says, for if our heart, and this is verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us, you know, now look at what I said, in our hearts. You know, your heart is that very place that you hold dear. And if you're a believer in your heart and you've set Jesus as Lord of your life, and you're not operating in harmony with that, your heart's going to condemn you. You know, and the word condemn there is interesting. It's not condemn as in, you know, you're going to hell kind of a thing. It's the word karaginosko, which means to note against, to find fault with. Thayer defines it as to find fault with, to blame, to accuse, or condemn. So your heart, you know, if you're not walking in the truth, if you're not walking in love, you know, and your heart can be condemning you for that. All right, understand that. Your heart can condemn you for that. Many times what you think is God convicting you and condemning you is your heart doing it. It's not God doing it at all. Because anytime you spend getting your heart right with God, the commitment, the sincere commitment to accept Christ into your heart for him to be your Lord and Savior, puts that your heart in that place where if you're in violation of your heart, it's going to let you know that you are. Now understand this. That in the world, when you were in the world, those things that you held dear to your heart, what ruled in your heart, would condemn you as well if you were in violation of that then. And that's why, you know, for the wicked, those, they can't sleep until they've done some wickedness because their heart drives them towards what they hold dear. But it's the same for us. I mean, if we hold Christ dear in our hearts, that in our treasure chest of our hearts, then you know what? Our hearts will condemn us if we're acting in contradiction to that. If we're behaving in contradiction to that, thinking in contradiction to that, talking in contradiction to that. Your heart lets you know. And this is a problem for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, and maybe for some of you, is that for some of you, you're walking around and your heart's condemning you over things because you're not walking in harmony with what you know is true in your heart. Amen? You're not walking in harmony. I go through this, guys, I go through this as well as you do. If I step out of line, my heart gets on my case, man. It starts accusing me. It finds fault with me. It's letting me know. Here, I'm writing this down for you to know that you're not doing this. I get it all. I get it too. There's times when God tells me to do things, and if I don't do it, I get condemned in my heart for it. It's not God doing it to me. It's not God doing it to you. It's your heart doing it to you. Now, if you're doing the will of God, your heart won't condemn you, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you're in violation of what you know is right, and even if you're a believer and you don't totally know what's right, but you're not operating in accordance with what's right, your heart's still going to condemn you because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God is constantly feeding inside of you those things that are right. I mean, that's the whole point of what Hebrews says, where God says that he's not going to, you know, we're not going to have to teach one another to obey the Lord, that we're going to know, our thoughts are going to know. And we have that inside of us. And the problem that we have is people, you're going to walk around. If you're off in any way, even for a moment on one day or another, you're going to experience that condemnation, that judgment, so to speak, that finding fault with inside of you. And you got to know. And you'll start, if you're not careful, you'll start questioning your salvation. You'll start questioning whether or not God loves you. You'll start questioning whether or not you deserve God to answer your prayer, or to heal your body, or to meet a need. You're going to start questioning these things. And this is what you got to understand in order to get past that. God's greater than your heart, and He knows all things. He knows absolutely where you're at. He knows that you love Him. He knows that you're not walking fully in line. He knows that, but He still loves you. Amen? Now, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence towards God. But there's a place where we've got to get to in order to have that confidence. And that place is we've got to assure our hearts. We've got to spend some time assuring our hearts. Assuring our hearts. And that's the word patho. And that means to convince our hearts. By argument, true or false. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There are days like if I'm not doing what I should be doing, there are days when I'm like, Lord, you know, I mean, I'll be sitting there going, man, I haven't been doing that lately, you know. Or if I miss scriptures for a day, and that's rare, but I do. And when I miss scriptures for a day, all of a sudden I'll feel like, oh man, I didn't. Lord, I did all this other stuff and I could have spent some time doing my scriptures. I'm sorry, Lord. And you know, you want to feel like you're condemned. You know, your heart is arguing. You know, your heart is, you know, finding fault with you and accusing you. You know, because you're not doing, you know, what you're supposed to be doing. Understand something. Your heart can be a little bit legalistic if you're not careful. That's why you have to convince yourself, your heart, where you stand with God. You know, by this we know we are of the truth. We assure, we convince our hearts before Him. How do we convince our hearts? How do we get to the place where we get past that sense of condemnation? Well, we start walking in love. We start using the name of Jesus. We start believing God. Look what He says. Look what He says in verse 22. It's verse 21 says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So the key thing here to convince our hearts that we're okay, look, you're okay, stop it, you're okay, is that we are doing things that are pleasing to God, that we are keeping His commandments. Amen? We're keeping His commandments. The word keep there literally is the word tereo, and it means to attend to carefully. To take care of, to guard, to observe. Well, Pastor, I'm not keeping the commandments. I'm not doing it. I'm messing up. This is how you get your heart straightened out. This is how you get in line so that your confidence is there. This whole thing is talking about how we have confidence towards God. Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And God's showing us right here how we get past that self-judgment, how we get past that feeling of like we don't match up, that we're worthless to God. This whole point of this is to show us how we get past that. Amen? And this is His commandment. This is His commandment. One commandment, two-sided, two sides to the coin of one commandment. And this commandment is that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's it, man. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit He has given to us. So God's given us all these bases. One, we can argue with ourselves and say, look, knock it off. You're going to be okay. And if you're one of those that are out of alignment a little bit with God, just tell yourself in your heart, say, knock it off. This isn't God judging and damning you. Tell your heart, knock it off. I'm gonna start doing those things. I'm going to start doing love. I'm going to start walking in love. And I'm going to start loving people around me. And I'm going to do it in truth. And the word truth there is the word aletheia. And it means in reality, in fact, certainly. I'm going to start doing this in reality. I'm gonna get myself out of this, you know, paying lip service stuff, and I'm going to start doing things real. I'm going to be real about who I am. And the moment you step up and start being real about who you are, and there's two ways that you become real about who you are. One is you start loving one another, just like Jesus gave His commandment. love one another. The other way, the name of Jesus, believing in the name of Jesus. What is it, you know, the demons believe and it doesn't do them any good. So what does he mean by believing in the name of Jesus? Put it to work. Put faith in the name of Jesus. Put it to work. Start praying. Start exercising the authority that's in the name of Jesus to get answers to prayers, to get healing, to cast out the devil, man. You got to believe that when you say in Jesus' name, Satan, get out of here. You loose us and you let us go. That when you say that in the name of Jesus, that and you mean it, that you got to know that he has to obey. He has no choice in the matter. And you start using the name of Jesus. That's putting faith in the name of Jesus. And start using it to ask whatever you have need of. Using it to command what needs to be changed. To minister. Use it to minister to one another. You know, when you see your kids are a little bit oppressed or depressed or frustrated, come here, let me pray for you. And pray in the name of Jesus, expecting that to change. You know, ministering to them, loving them. You know, kids acting out. You know, instead of getting angry, show some love. Say, look, I know you're out of sorts right now. I love you. What can I do to help you? You know, too many times, the way I was raised, man, you know, you get out of sorts. And you know, my mother would slap us back into sorts. That's how she handled everything. That didn't do us any good. I mean, the times when she'd say, man, you know, she'd sit down and start talking to us. Man, things changed. It got better. We'd walk away feeling good. Like that we had hope. Amen. We need to do that with one another, not just to our kids, but with one another. You know, your husband gets out of sorts, man. Hey, baby, what's going on? What can I help you with? What can I pray for you? You know, is there anything I can pray for you? I mean, I'll be at peace. I'll do it. I don't have to lay hands on you or anything. Even when you might feel like you want to lay hands on them, but you don't, you know. You just say, you know, what can I do? How can I help? You know, we're too quick to try and correct. And you know why we do that? You know why we're so quick to try and correct is because we're so aware of how off we are. Whether it's, you know, whether we're conscious of it or not. And ultimately, we're trying to correct everything else when we're the ones that need to be corrected. You know, when you're correcting yourself, you don't look out to try and correct other people. You know, you pray for them. You know, you love them. You minister to them. You know, you help them along. You encourage them. Amen. You know, well, Pastor, I don't really have time for that. Well, make time. You know, make time. Amen. But that's as we set ourselves, we get control of the condition of our hearts. When we set ourselves, you know what? I'm going to start living by faith. I'm going to start using the name of Jesus. I'm going to start walking in love. I'm going to do it by faith. That's, you got to love people by faith. You know, you just do it by faith. I'm living out of my faith. How do I live out of my faith? I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in what Jesus said his name would do for me. And so I start using it to pray. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up, man. Cast out demons. You know, lay hands on the sick. Amen. Minister to one another. Pray for one another. Father, I'm praying for, pray for your mate. Father, I'm praying for my mate right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I can tell that they're off a little bit, that they're struggling with something. I'm asking that you help them, Father. Don't run in there and try and straighten them out. Let God work with them. Spend time praying for them. You know, we're not doing enough of that. We're trying to fix everything naturally, and it's not working. Amen? And as we face the things that we're going to face in the world, we've got to understand that the main thing that we're facing is a spiritual force that's out to kill us. It's not the people. The people, they're the wicked or the wicked. And the wicked, I mean, they'll get put down if necessary. But for the rest of the world, most people, they don't even realize what's driving them. You know, we're dealing with the devil. We need to come up against that and beat the fire out of him with our faith. We overcome him by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's up to us, man. But you got to understand that what's going on in the world, God is not, that's not coming from God in the sense that, you know, that he's going to judge all of us. No. The world is bringing upon itself its own end. And then Jesus is going to finish it up and then come in and take over. You know, it's just going to be an awesome thing. I hope you're ready, man. I hope you're ready for it. Because it's going to happen. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. And I'm going to live like it's going to, I'm going to see it. I'm starting to live like I'm going to see it. I don't know if I will see it. I'm not a young chicken anymore. You know, I mean, but I'm going to live like I might see it. I'm going to live like that. I'm going to start now. These are the last days. I'm starting to live like it now. Last days have been going on since, you know, since the early church. They thought they were in the last days. We're definitely more in the last days than they were. So I'm going to live it. I'm going to live like this is it, man. God, I'm going to live like this. And I'm going to assure my heart. I'm going to spend the time to convince my heart and tell my heart, look, settle down. I love God. He loves me. I believe that. Now, if I'm out of a line, if I'm out of alignment with something, I'll work on it. But you know what? I'm going to convince my heart where I stand before God. And one of the ways that I do that is by my faith, the fact that I'm real about believing God. I don't just whip off prayers. I mean, you don't know how many times. There have been times my wife will come in and say, hey, let's pray for this. And she'll say, I'll pray. We just get in agreement with me. And so we'll grab hands and we'll pray. She'll pray and we'll get done. And right after that, she walks out of the room. Right after that, I don't just turn around and sit down and just blow off the prayer. Father, I agree with her. I believe that. I believe what we prayed. And we make those stands. I make those stands. I show faith in what I do. And I show that I mean my faith. It's real to me. It's truth to me. I walk in love. You know, I walk in love and it's fun. You know, it's fun. I don't want to get into why, but it can be fun. Walking in love can be fun, man. You know, I mean, it can be a joy. The more we do it. But God's not asking. And then he's asking us to do things that are pleasing in his sight. If you know that something you're doing is not pleasing to God, stop doing it. If you know that there's something that you should be doing that pleases God, start doing that. You know, God will show you. It may not be that many things, but, you know, God will put in there to you. It's like, hey, I want you to start doing this. And it's funny because God always reminds. He tells me what he wants me to do, and then he continues to remind me. I want you to do this. Don't forget this. I want you to do this. And so I'll do it, and sometimes I'm not consistent at it, but he'll remind me. I want you to do this. And I'll say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And I do it. And it's not like it's not like I don't care. I do care, you know, but I don't know about you, but man, it just seems like there's so many things pressing in, demanding attention. And so sometimes we let things slip when we don't mean to. But God loves us. He just gently says, here, will you pick this up and do it? And so, yeah, Lord, I'll do it. I'm sorry I forgot. Ah, no, just go ahead and pick it up and do it. Man, he's cool, man. That's who we're dealing with. And people, this is all about us holding and developing and building that confidence in God. Knowing where we stand with God. If we're doing our part, we know where we stand with God. We don't have to go based on feelings. We don't have to go based on what it looks like in our lives. We don't have to go based on what it looks like in the world. Man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Hey, that's their problem, man. I'll pray, and I do pray. I pray for our government. I pray for the world. I pray for those that are persecuted. Amen? Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here. Glory to God.